As they are making their way out, I want us to open our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 17. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 21 through to 23. Acts chapter number 17, I'll read from verse 21 through to verse 23. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for another time gathering up around your word. Thank you for this opportunity to actually come together for this in-person gathering in the fortress, this place this morning. Lord, as we behold your word in this morning, we just ask, oh Lord, that once again you will speak to our hearts. Lord, let your word come alive unto us. Let it minister grace. Let it minister strength. Let it bring illumination into our heart. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people to receive the word that you're going to be sending across our way this morning. I also ask that you anoint me as the vessel in your hand to be able to deliver your words to your people without any aspect of me getting in the way, but that, Lord, you will use me as instrument of righteousness to speak to your people in accuracy, in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God. So that at the end of this teaching and at the end of this service, all of us will have been transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you because you're going to do this because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. And the church say, amen. If my memory serves me right, around this time last year, COVID was really, really trending. It had already affected some part of the world, I believe China at that point in time, and it was spreading over to other parts of the world, and people started talking about it, and of course, all the social media platforms that you were going to visit and all the news outlets were always talking about, COVID-19. At a particular time, it was that bad, and I'm not kidding at all. 75% of the news that you're going to listen to on a regular day was going to be about COVID. It will start with COVID, and it will end with COVID. It was that massive. It was trending all over the place, especially when it began to hit the United States of America. And you know that United States, the U.S. has a way of driving what we talk about. You know, they have a way of determining what makes the news. And it was all over. It was really, really trending. Now, of course, COVID is still with us, but the kind of media coverage that COVID is experiencing now is nothing compared to what it was at that point in time, because at that time it was kind of new. Now, even though it's still causing a lot of devastation, perhaps even more devastation now in some parts of the world than it was at that time last year, or at this time last year, we don't get to hear as much about it as before. It's still there in the news. I mean, that was the reason why we couldn't hold service, for instance, last week. But it was not as massive in terms of, you know, trending on social media platform as it was last year. Now, today I want to talk to you, people of God, on a message I've titled, "What's Trending? What's Trending?" And I'm bringing that in the context of the series that we have started or restarted, you know, just last week. If you are new to our church or you're joining us for the first time online, We've been in a series that we've titled Action Packed. Action Packed is a series whereby we bring a bit of exposition to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We've done that over the years, and we have gone all the way to chapter 17. May I encourage you, people of God, when we do book studies like this, it's always very important that you do the reading prior to coming to church, because it just helps you to get a whole lot from what is being preached. I'm going to do my best to give you some background to the story, but it's always better if you have read it and then you come to church and we're able to share God's word together. So we're in this series called Action Packed, and we've mentioned that the book of Acts has been written because the apostles acted. The apostles did not deliberate, they did not think, they did not do any other thing, but they acted, and they acted as prompted by the Holy Spirit. We have come to a chapter in chapter 17, and we're going to be seeing what's trending. It's so called because the people in Athens are going to be, there were a set of people that love the news. They love to talk about what's trending in the news, what's going on, what's the word on the streets, as you may call it. And so they came to a point where they were going to explore further about what was trending. And so Paul had the opportunity to be able to bring to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter number 17. That's what you find in Athens. Athens was a place where many people were so keen and curious about what's going on, what's in the news. As a matter of fact, in verse 21, it says this. Acts 17, verse 21 says, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That's what they do. I mean, that was what they were doing. They were always looking for what's going on, what's the news, what's new, you know. The Message translation puts it this way. It says, "Downtown Athens was a great place for gossip. There were always people hanging around, natives and tourists alike, waiting for the latest tidbits on most anything." In other words, they just want to hear what's going on, what's the new thing. And I don't know whether you've come across people that, you know, you want to talk to them about what happened yesterday, and they tell you, "Oh, you're still talking about that? I mean, something that has happened, you know?" And you're like, "Oh, well, I don't know about that. Come on, you know, join the train. You've got to be current, because yesterday was far gone. I mean, today something new has just happened." That was the kind of mentality that the Athenians had. They were people that were always wanting to keep, you know, pace with the news, the latest thing that is happening. And so something happened such that there was this news in town, and they wanted to know more about it. Now, to give you a background story, you remember last week that Paul and Silas were actually in a place called Philippi, you know, and they were in the prison, wrongfully so. They shouldn't have been put there in the first place. So they were put in the prison, and to cut a long story short, the Lord intervened and they were released. You remember what we talked about last week? And so they actually begged them, the magistrate begged them to leave the city, you know, and so they went from Philippi to another place called Thessalonica. Now, when they got to Thessalonica, as his custom was, Paul would go into the synagogue. The synagogue was like the church that the Jews would build whenever they go into any place. And so Paul was always sure that if he would go into the synagogue, he was going to meet with the Jews and he was going to be able to preach to them. So as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, and of course he was able to preach to some people. And some conversion took place, but some troublemakers, you know, rose up and they, you know, they ejected. It led to Paul being ejected from Thessalonica. So he went from Thessalonica to another place called Berea. In Berea, again, he went into the synagogue and he was preaching the gospel. Now, these bad folks, you know, these troublemakers from Thessalonica, they heard that Paul was now in Berea, and so the gospel was thriving, and they were not pleased with that. So they came from where they were in Thessalonica. Some people are just troublemakers, you know. I mean, Paul was already out of their domain, you know, but they came from where they were, and they came to stir up troubles again amongst the people in Berea, such that at the end of the day, Paul was ejected and was actually taken, was actually asked to leave the city again. And so he went to another place called Athens. Now, here we are now, he's in Athens. He was actually just waiting for his other folks, you know, Timothy and Silas to join him. To continue with the missionary journey. So while he was there, he was walking around the town, he was going to the synagogue, but in this instance, he actually went into the marketplace and started engaging with people, started talking to people about the gospel and started talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about resurrection. This was kind of very strange to the people of Athens, such that they felt, look, you're talking about something strange. We need to hear what you're talking about. This is some news that is already coming out from this guy. He's talking about some foreign gods, some conversion, Christ, some Jesus. What's he talking about? And that started trending, you know, that started moving around like wildfire in the city. And so wherever people gathered together, they were always talking about what Paul was talking about. And you know, like I said, the people of Athens, they love to hear the new things. So this was trending, you know, on their Twitter, you know, so to speak. And so they felt, look, it's probably better that we actually get this guy to come and address us. So, and that was what they did. So they asked him to come and talk to them. And so they invited him to a place. This place was known as the Areopagus. The Areopagus is otherwise known as the Mars Hill. This was a kind of a hill on which was sited the highest government council in Athens. You know, as I was studying this particular Areopagus, this Areopagus of Athens, the idea that came to my mind was that of, you know, an amphitheater where people gather together for, you know, kind of something that is taking place, a massive thing that is taking place in the city, and also doubles as, you know, they are kind of the seat of the parliament. You know, where the politicians, the powerful people, the council of the city will meet. So that was kind of the place where Areopagus, you know, stood in the life of those people in Athens. It was the place where highest government council will meet. In fact, it later transformed to the where the judicial council was kind of cited. Now, so they invited Paul to come over to this place, and so he was going to address them. They felt it was a cool news. They wanted to hear what he was talking about. So it was out of curiosity. It wasn't that they were excited to hear about God. It wasn't that they were excited to hear about Jesus, but they just wanted to hear about this new thing. You know, it was cool for them as Athenians to hear about new things because that was their life. They loved sharing what was trending. And so Paul was given this massive opportunity to address this group of people. But this opportunity Paul was going to take with both hands because it was an opportunity to preach the gospel, and he was going to be talking to them about something. Look at what he says. In verse 22, he said, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. You guys are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" Stop. One of the things that surprised Paul when he got into Athens was that the place was actually fully packed with idols. Look at what it says in verse number 16 of the same chapter. In verse number 16, Acts chapter 17, verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them," who are the them? He was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come and join him from Berea, because Paul had escaped into Athens. While he was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So while he was waiting for others to join him, he was walking around going to the marketplace and he was seeing idols everywhere. In fact, it was said that in Athens there were more idols than people. There were more gods, the small g now, than people. And that has been spoken about a particular country in Asia, even today, that every house has one or two gods, you know. So there were more gods than people to worship them. So he was provoked seeing that, And so this is what he was now talking about when he had the opportunity to address them. He said in verse number 23, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." This is what it's saying. It's saying, guys, as I walked around in your city, I found many gods. I found many altars, many shrines, you know, devoted to different gods. And I came across one that you actually call to the unknown God. Now, what the Athenians have done is that they have opened shrines and raised altars for all of these gods. But they felt, maybe there is a God that we are missing. And missing this God is not good. So we need to make sure that whatever God we are missing, at least is appeased by raising an altar for him. And so they call that altar to the unknown God, the God that we don't know, but we know it's probably somewhere, and we don't want to offend any God. And Paul says exactly, and so Paul just took advantage of that to bring to them. He said, that altar, you raise it to an unknown God. Now, I have an idea of that God that you don't know, and that's the person I'm going to tell you. So this is actually what's trending. He's going to be talking to them about the unknown God. Now, they wanted to know about this Christ, about this resurrection, as part of the things, the news. But he's going to be slipping this unknown God in. So he wants to describe to them the unknown God. That was the God they did not know, that Paul knew, and Paul was going to be telling them about this unknown God. Now, these were people that did not know God, and the question you want to ask this morning is, well, I know God, so that's not my cup of tea. I mean, that was good for them. What's in this for me? Now, listen to me, people of God. In this room, or watching us online, I can tell you for free that there are three sets of people in this room, or those that are joining us online. Three sets of people are listening to me and watching me this beautiful morning. The first set is that the people that I describe are those who know God. The second set are the people that I describe are those who don't know God. And of course, these Athenians will fit into that picture. The third set of people are the people who think they know God, but they actually don't know God. They think they know God, but they actually don't understand God. Or at least they don't know God as he would love to be known. That's the third set of people. And unfortunately, some of us actually fit into that category, the third category, in the sense that we think we know God, but we don't know God at least to the degree and to the extent that he would want to be known. You know, Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That was years after he had an encounter with Jesus. So there is a part in God that you need to know, and you need to know fully. And if Paul was asking for that and praying that kind of a prayer, I think it is incumbent on us to reflect on how much we think we know God, or what we think we know about God, and reflect on it, whether it actually represents God. It reminds me of an embarrassing situation that took place many years ago. I was, I just finished high school, and in my high school days, I had this, I had a couple of friends, you know, that we were in the class together. You know, and there was this particular friend that I was kind of fond of. We played together, we share thoughts together and stuff like that, you know. So I thought I knew him as a friend, and so after we left high school, I think about 6 months thereafter, we were supposed to write a particular exam. They call it matriculation exam. So this was going to take place in another place. So this is for those that want to go into uni, you know. And then so I appeared there. And after we finished our papers, we're just outside, you know, just having, you know, just talking, just gisting, you know, the usual, the way, you know, people will, boys will talk about things and stuff. And so somebody just passed by while I was talking to the other friends. Somebody just passed by, and I was surprised because it was supposed to be this friend of mine that passed by without even saying hello to me, you know. We just finished school together 6 months ago, and to the best of my knowledge, I didn't have any trouble with him, so I was kind of taken aback. Why would this guy be passing by my side and not even say hello? And you know, I was like the cool guy, the cool boy in the class in those days, and everybody wants to talk to me. So this guy not talking to me was kind of, you know, taking me aback. So I couldn't, and then I think the guy turned back and he was going to go somewhere else, and he was passing by us again, and I couldn't hold my thought anymore. I became furious, and I called his name. And so as soon as I called his name, the guy just looked at me and just walked away. And I was like, what's going on? Then the other friend that I was talking to now said, no, that's not him. That's his twin brother. Now, I had never met his twin brother. I knew they said they were twins, but I'd never met the twin brother attended another school. I was so embarrassed. I was really, really embarrassed because I thought, this is my friend. I know this friend of mine, and now it became apparent that I actually did not know him. Now, unfortunately, that's the case with many of us when it comes to our relationship with God. We actually think we know God until certain things happen and we discover that, oh, maybe I actually don't know God, or at least I don't know him as much as I should. In this particular passage, Paul wants to bring out three important attributes about the unknown God that he wants those people to know. And I want you to pay careful attention to this, because this is something that you need to know about God, the God of Israel that we serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is so important, these things are so important, they are attributes of God. And unfortunately, if you don't know God in respect to these three attributes, I put a big question mark about the God that you think you actually claim to know. What are the three things? Paul is going to tell us about them. Number one, Paul is going to say to these people, this unknown God, I'm going to reveal him to you. That's exactly what he says in the latter part of verse 23. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Number one, Paul is going to reveal to these people that they need to recognize something about this unknown God. They need to recognize his greatness. The unknown God is a great God, is a powerful God. Look at what it says in verse number 24. God, now referring to their unknown God, but the God that he knows, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Stop. The person that the God that you are referring to as an unknown God, he is a great God, and I want you to recognize his greatness. He is so great that there is no place, no building that can accommodate him. Now, you guys are building shrines and all those things for this unknown God. You know, we are raising an altar. He's bigger than that. And the greatness of God is important for us to appreciate as New Testament believers. How big is your God, if I may ask? If you are able to define it and you are able to quantify your God, I can tell you that your God is too small. He's definitely not the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a great God. This is talking about you recognizing his greatness. Why is this important? Because we panic oftentimes when we come in contact with certain challenges in our life. We shudder, we are afraid, we are scared when certain troubles, you know, kind of arise in our lives, because we don't actually appreciate the greatness of this God. We see the size of our problem and we panic and we say, this is a big problem. How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to overcome this? How am I going to deal with these challenges in my life? Simply because we actually have no understanding of how great our God is. Paul says, the God that I'm talking about, which is unknown to you, I'm revealing to you now, he is a great God. He is so great that there is no place that you can actually build for him. Listen to me, people of God. Some of the things that are giving you sleepless nights today does not actually give God any sleepless night. Let me put it plainly. God is not losing sleep because of your problem. He's not. And that's not because he doesn't care. It's simply because he is so big. He is too great. He is too massive for the things that you are quaking and quivering before. Because he's a great God. You know, I remember a time, one of our daughters, the youngest one, I think when she was about 5 years old, she ran into my room. I vividly recollect every details of what we discussed, but it went like this. She came and she said, "Daddy, I want to show you something." And she brought out this catalog, and she pointed at a particular toy. And she said, and she looked at me, you know, with the innocent look of a five-year-old, "Daddy, can you afford this?" And she pointed to it, the toy. And I looked at the toy, you know. Guess how much it was? $12. Now, it was a ridiculous question for my daughter to be asking me whether I could afford $12. What of a dog? I could buy okay, don't let me exaggerate, but I could buy many of that without even blinking. As a matter of fact, many of you sitting here, if the bank mistakenly take $12 out of your bank account, you wouldn't even know about it. Why? It was so big, I think, you know, than that $12. She looked at and said, "Can you afford this?" You know, many of the times, that's the way we run to God. "God, I'm not sure whether I should be asking you for this because, you know, it's so big, it's so massive. I don't know." And we're talking about a great God, a big God. You know, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, speaking to the man by Jeremiah, the prophet, he says, "Jeremiah, I want to tell you something. I am the Lord." Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" And I think you should put your name in there. And the trouble you are going through that is giving you sleepless night, I just want you to put your name there and see God asking you, putting your name there and asking you, "Joe, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. You think this is too hard for me? You think I can't handle this?" And that's why I say that certain times we think we know God, but we don't know God. If you knew God, you would know that he is a great God. Now, I could pardon my daughter because at that time she was 5. Now, if my 18-year-old girl comes to me and says, "Daddy, this is a $12 worth good. Can you afford it?" That would be ridiculous. I wouldn't even answer that question. Why? Because I expect her to know that I am, you know, no. I could afford many of that without blinking. You know, and that's the way when we come to God, we need to appreciate that he is a great God. And Paul is saying the unknown God is a great God. You can't accommodate him in any of your buildings. He is so great, so massive that he cannot be taken and put in a building. That's the first thing about the unknown God. Recognize his greatness. Number two, it says reflect on his goodness. Recognize his greatness, and I want you to reflect on the goodness of this unknown God. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 25. We're still in Acts chapter 17, verse 25. It says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Listen, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." He gives to all life, breath, and all things. NIV actually put it, it gives life and breath and everything else. I love that. Now, reflect on his goodness. Why are we talking about reflecting on his goodness? Because he is a giving God. He is so good that he reflects his goodness by giving. Years ago, in the uni, I went into a friend's room, and he always has this poster on the wall. It says, "The Lord gives and gives and gives again." And that has stayed with me for these many years because it has been proven again and again over that this is a good God. He is good. He gives because he is good. That is his nature. Goodness is his nature. You know, every Sunday I stand here and I say, "Church, God is good." What do you say? All the time. And I say, all the time. I wish you actually believe what you're saying. I just wish you believe what you're saying, that God is good all the time. And that all the time, God is good. Because it's his nature. The Bible says here, he gives life, he gives breath and all things. I love that he starts with life and breath before he says all things. Because if he is able to give life and he is able to give breath, certainly he should have no problem being able to give every other thing. Why? Because he is a good God. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter number 12, for instance. And he was talking about, guys, just relax. Luke chapter number 12, verse 22 to 23. He was talking about the person who gives life, and I'm paraphrasing now, will he not be able to provide food? He was talking to them not to worry, not to fret, not to be anxious. He said, because life is worth more than food. He said, the person who gives you the body, you think he's not going to be able to provide you the clothes? Why? Because he's a good God. If he's good enough to provide you a body, he's far better. You know, I wanted to say gooder. You know, it's far better to provide you with clothes. You know, this God is a good God. He's a good God. He gives life, he gives breath, and he gives everything. The Bible says, James chapter 1, verse 17, all good, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of life, in whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. He's a good God. And I wish you, as a believer, you know that about your God. It was an unknown God to them. I hope that aspect of God is not unknown to you, that he is indeed a good, good God. You know, what makes him actually better than any other person is because he gives what no other person is able to give you. Life, breath. You can't buy it anywhere. Somebody say, what about oxygen? Oxygen is not life. Oxygen is given to someone who is alive. You know, I have seen people who have, unfortunately, with oxygen running through their nostrils, have died. Why? Because the breath of life was taken away from them. So oxygen is not the breath of life. Oxygen is only given to someone who has a breath within him. So this is a God that gives only, that is able to give things that only he can give, that no other person is able to give. And I want you to appreciate this about this God and celebrate him all the days of your life. Those two things I've just talked about, his greatness, his goodness, they are enough to keep you joyful all the days of your life, knowing that your God is great, knowing that your God is good. But that's not enough. That's not all. It says, we recognize his greatness. You reflect on his goodness, and I want you to receive his grace. You receive his grace. Let me read what Paul said. This is a brilliantly presented speech by this great man. In verse number 20, because of our time, let's just go to verse number 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by heart or man's devising. Verse 30, pay attention to this. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, I'm revealing to you that this God that you call unknown is good. His goodness is beyond this world. I'm telling you that he is great. He is far greater than anything that you have ever come across and will ever come across. But I want you to receive his grace. Why? Because the time of ignorance, the Bible says, God has overlooked. Paul is telling them here, you must have done it wrong. You must have got it wrong in times past. But it's not all over, you know, because he considered that as your time of ignorance. Today, you can actually receive his grace. I love that. You know, oftentimes it's said that ignorance is not an excuse in law, you know. But when you come to grace, God is able to overlook your time of ignorance. And I don't know whether you're here and you're struggling with a particular thing in your life. Maybe it's an habitual sin or maybe it's some kind of whatever it is, and it's weighing you down, and you're reflecting on it, and you're saying, "Oh, I wish I knew. I shouldn't have done that." You know, I want you to be reminded of His grace. The Bible says, "The times of ignorance God has overlooked." And it's not just a great God. It's not just a good God, but it's also a gracious God. He's so gracious that whatsoever thing that you have done, God can actually wipe it clean just by a single word of His mouth. And in this place, He said, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because if you go down, you will discover that in verse 31, He said, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. People of God, what am I saying this morning? I want you to know God and know these three major attributes about Him. Otherwise, you will have fallen into the cutthroat category of people that I mentioned earlier on, who think they know God, but they really don't know God. Or who think they know God, but they don't know God as much as He would like to be known. You need to recognize His greatness. He's a great God. He's greater than all of your troubles. He's greater than all of your challenges. Number two, He is a good God. You need to reflect on His goodness. He's a good God, and that's why He gives things. Number three, He is a gracious God, and I want you to receive His grace this morning. Something happened when Paul finished this preaching, as I begin to round up this morning. Three categories of people came out following this preaching. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. So there is this category of people that just mocked Him. This guy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I wish there is no one mocking these attributes of God that I've presented this morning. Pastor, you don't understand what is going on in my life. Otherwise, you're not going to be talking about God is great, God is good, God is gracious. You know, just forget it. It's nothing close to that. I hope you're not going to be mocking this message. So these guys, they mocked. The Bible says, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. They are not too bad, but they didn't actually get the point. They said, okay, look, we have heard you, but we're not convinced. We'll listen to you some other time. You are a good orator. We'll listen to you again. I hope you're not one of those that is thinking, okay, Pastor, you preach it again next week or maybe next month, and then I'll process whether I will believe that. But there is a third set of people, and I wish that many of us in this place, in fact, all of us in this place, will fall into this category. It's in verse 34. However, some men joined Him and believed. Do you believe that God is great? Do you believe that God is good? And do you believe that God is gracious? If you will believe these three attributes about God, it will change your life forever. It will change the course of the next action that you're going to take in your life, in your home, in your business, in your vocation, in whatever thing you do. Because this unknown God does not wish to remain unknown. He indeed wants to reveal Himself in these three ways, at least to everyone present here this morning. Let us pray.